For those of you who don't know, my name is Matthew Dirksen. I'm the Youth Young Adults Guy here at Arendelle, and it's a pleasure for me to be able to bring the sermon today. Let's just pray as we come before the Lord here. Lord God, we thank you so much for all that you give us. And Lord, we thank you for your word, which instructs us and gives us encouragement and challenges us, Lord God, in how we should live. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak through me today, so that only the things that I say will be uplifting and will help each one of us, Lord, to be faithful followers of you. Lord God, may we all leave a little bit changed for your glory and for your honor. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. So you can turn your Bibles to there. And we're talking about Hebrews 10. Being faithful followers. That is the title of this sermon today, being a faithful follower. What's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of follower? When you think of just the word followers, when you think of following, followers, what's the first thing that comes to mind? I would guess that for a bunch of you, when you think of followers, you might think of something on your phone, something, an app called Instagram. Instagram is filled with followers and following. That's one of the main things of Instagram. In fact, Instagram is one of the biggest social media platforms right now in the world. I mean, there's a few. First, just as an experiment, by show of hands, how many of you guys have Instagram or are on Instagram? Raise your hand if you have or are on Instagram. So we are a phenomenon. I just saw maybe, like, let's do it again. Raise it really high one more time. I know some maybe were just a little lazy the first time. Okay, we are a phenomenon. Approximately, by my calculations, which aren't necessarily correct, but about 1 in 8 people in the whole world have Instagram. Now, that's not, you can't quote me on this because, you know, I have no proof to back this up. But I would say at least 1 in 8 people have Instagram. Apparently, 1 in 5 people have phones. Or no, 5 out of 9. 5 out of 9 people have phones, whatever that is. So, you know, you start thinking of that, 1 in 8, 5 of 9. So almost everyone who has a phone has Instagram. Now here, we're already breaking the trend because a lot of you don't have that. So that kind of ruins my intro. But we'll just keep going with it anyways. No, it's all good. So when you think of followers, you might think of Instagram, which is an app, for those of you who don't know, where you follow people and you can see what they're doing every day. Instagram is massive. Right now, the person who has the most followers, does anyone know who that would be? Any young person can shout it out? I'd be very impressed. I heard just mumbling. I'm sorry, I tried. Okay, well, it's Cristiano Ronaldo. If anyone said that, you can just pat yourself on the back. It's very impressive. Cristiano Ronaldo has 186 million followers. 186 million followers. Just to put that into perspective, that is 5 times the population of Canada. We would need 5 Canadas to follow Cristiano Ronaldo alone. If everyone that followed Cristiano Ronaldo made their own country, it would be the 8th largest country in the world, larger than Bangladesh, than Russia, Mexico, Japan. Along with Ronaldo, the top 10 of people on Instagram include people like Ariana Grande, Dwayne The Rock Johnson, Selena Gomez, Kim Kardashian, Kyle Jenner, Beyonce, Lionel Messi, and Neymar. All of them average at least 150 million followers. The lowest one has 127 million. That's amazing. When you add that together, that's like 1.8 billion people are following these 10 people. That is crazy. In fact, I am following one of those people. I don't know if you are, but I am. Lionel Messi. I love the guy. He's the small little soccer player. He's really kind. I follow him. We're really good at this. We're really good at following people. And in fact, it shows our culture is all about following people. If 1.8 whatever billion people are being followed, and that's only the top 10, that's a ridiculous how many people are following people. We're all good at following people, especially online, whether it's through Instagram, Facebook, social media in any sense of the word, maybe even it's just news. We're all really good at following people. But I think that shows a really big problem. We all spend time. A lot of us probably wake up in the morning, look at our phone, open up Instagram, scroll. Oh, it's an hour. Oh boy, I'm going to be late for school. You know, a lot of us have some, not that you're all in school, obviously, but we have these routines. We go through these times, and we could probably, you know, tell you what someone's doing that we're following on any given day, where they're going. We use Instagram and stuff like this as a way to check in with people, see what they're doing, what they're buying, what they're wearing, what they're saying, where they're going. And we do all this, like, it's like instinctively we go on and we just do it, and we look at it, and we see, and we learn, and we're like, oh, I want those shoes. Oh, I want to go to the Maldives, you know, on this amazing resort. We have all these ideas. But the sad thing is that for most of us doing that, that means we're being influenced far more by other fallen people, and not only that, probably by people who don't have any relationship with Jesus, than we are following our Lord God. We are so good at following other people, and yet it just shows how bad we are at following God. If we were to spend the same amount of time on Instagram as we do with God, it would be amazing how much time all of us would be in the Word. In fact, studies are saying for young people that people are on the phone up to 9 hours a day. 9 hours a day. You think of that. You try to replicate that 9 hours on your phone. Now, that's not just social media, but social media makes up a huge chunk of that 9 hours. Huge chunk. It's massive. When you start saying that area and say, let's replicate that into how we follow God, we would be transformed. 9 hours with God every day, that is something to strive for. That would be amazing. So today, what I want to talk about is Hebrews 10, and I think what this passage is telling us is this is how we can become faithful followers of God, or how we are faithful followers of God. It's a little bit of a descriptive thing to just kind of give you a little history of Hebrews. Up till this point, we're starting in Hebrews 10, halfway through the chapter. From that point before previous, the author of Hebrews is just explaining every reason that Jesus is superior to something of the Old Testament. So Hebrews is written to Jews who had turned to Christianity, turned to Christ, and they were now facing persecution. We're starting to turn back. They're starting to be like, you know what, I think Judaism was better. They're starting to think of doing their own Christian Jewish sect or something like that. And so the author is trying to combat that. And he goes through all of these ways in that Jesus is superior to the Old Testament with like angels and the law, with Moses, with priests, with sacrifices. So we're picking up the story right at like the pinnacle part where now the author is changing. Okay, now that you know that Jesus is better, this is what I want you to do. This is what you should do as a faithful follower of Jesus, a faithful follower of God. So we're going to pick up at verse 19 and go right into it, all right? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 19 or 10, verse 19. And I'm going to read from the NIV mixture of the new NIV and the old NIV. So hopefully that's all right with all of you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. We're going to stop there. At the very beginning, this passage, the author is just reminding them, hey, therefore, because of what Jesus has done, because of the blood he has shed, let us, and at verse 22, we're going to be focusing on 22 to 25, he has the first little charge to what it means to be a faithful follower. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and bodies washed with pure water. The first thing a faithful follower does is a faithful follower draws near to God. A faithful follower draws near to God. Not to Instagram, not to Lionel Messi, not to Cristiano Ronaldo. They draw near to God. That's their first and most important thing that a faithful follower does. If you do not do this first thing, all the rest is going to be impossible for you. The other things I have for you today will be impossible for you. That is the first thing you have to do. A faithful follower must draw near to God. And the author gives us four ways that a faithful follower does this. At the very beginning of 22, it says, let's draw near to God with a sincere heart. That's the first thing. We need to have sincere hearts. This is that idea that you can't fake it with God. In order to be a faithful follower, you yourself need to have faith in God. And it has to be sincere. You can't fake your faith. You can fake it to those around you. You can come to church and be like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'll do all the right things. I'll dress up. I'll say Christian-y things. And then go home and live for the week for yourself. You can't fake it with God. You can fake that with others, but not with God. You have to have a sincere heart in order to draw close to God. Acts 5 talks about Ananias and Sapphira. They are two people who tried to fake it. It's a crazy story. If you're not familiar with it, please look at it later. It's Acts 5. Basically, what happens is they sell a chunk of their land, a huge chunk of land. They sell it, and they're saying, you know what, let's give all the money to the church, to the needy people of our church, to the other disciples to use to spread it around. But what they do is they actually keep some of it. They keep a chunk of that money, but they go to the church and say, hey, everyone, look what we just did. Look at all this money we're going to give to you. All of the money from our field we're giving to you. We're not taking any for ourselves. And one by one, they go to Peter in front of him, and Peter asks them, is this true? Are you actually giving us all your money? And they lie and say yes, and God strikes them down. They die. It says after that the whole church is trembling in fear after this because they recognize that this is not some kind of phony religion. This is real, and you have to be sincere. So that's the first thing. You have to be sincere. You cannot wear a mask in your faith with God. You cannot wear a mask, and you must have your own faith. So I think a lot of young people here today will have been raised in Christian families. That's a blessing, a huge blessing. But the one thing that you have to do is you have to make your faith your own. You can't live through the faith of your parents. It is a blessing to have faithful parents who are teaching you the things, the truths that you need to learn. But you cannot live and have your faith by them and through them and in them. You have to make your faith your own. That is a sincere heart. That sincerity of going to God saying, I am what I am. I need you. I want you. Come be with me. I'm going to draw near to you. A faithful follower draws near with the full assurance that faith brings. That's the second thing our passage talks about here. This idea of full assurance that faith brings, it's really close to Ephesians 3, what's said in Ephesians 3, verse 12. You don't need to turn there if you don't want to. I'll just quickly read it. Ephesians 3, 12 says, in him and through him, or through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. It's Ephesians 3, 12. In him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We draw near to God in the full assurance that faith brings because we now know, because of what Jesus has done, we can confidently go up to God, not because we're any better, but because Christ died for us, and his death, the shedding of his blood, cleans us and purifies us in an amazing way, in a new way, which we'll get at in a little bit. But it's this idea of recognizing that it's by grace you're saved. We have confidence to draw near to God because of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's our confidence. This also kind of goes off the idea. It implies that you know what you believe. A faithful follower can only draw near to God if they know what they believe. You have to be in the Bible. You have to be reading the Word. And that way you know why we can approach God. You know that Jesus' blood has paid for our sin, that Jesus' sacrifice has made us one, atoned us from our sin. The third way in which we draw near to God, in this passage again, it talks about it. It changes from having with a sincere heart, with the full assurance of faith, and the passage changes to having. Having hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. This, when I'm sure when the people here heard this, they couldn't help but thinking of Old Testament. So when you read that in verse 20, 22, it says, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. That statement right there, I'm sure, brought back memories that they would have memorized from the law, where Moses took blood of animals and sprinkled the covenant, sprinkled the people, and said, now you've now made a covenant with God, an Old Testament covenant with God, to be his people. That's how they did it. They did it with blood. In fact, Hebrews 9, just before this passage, Hebrews 9, 13, turn there if you have a minute. Hebrews 9, 13 says this, the blood of goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? This idea of having your heart sprinkled to cleanse you from a guilty conscience or an evil conscience is this idea that not only in the Old Testament, you know, at the sacrificial system, were they getting clean outwardly, but Jesus's blood purifies you wholly, all the way into your innermost being. Not just outwardly are you pure, inwardly you're pure. Now, that doesn't mean you are sinless. It doesn't mean you're not going to sin again. But it means you have been 100% covered by Jesus' blood. He has taken your penalty of death on himself and freed you from that. He has cleansed you from your guilt, from your sin. He has cleansed you from your wrongdoing. So this was a really big, big statement that he just made, because these people would have been very, very understanding of how big a deal it is that they're talking about blood of the covenant, blood of the new covenant, Old Testament blood, New Testament blood of Jesus. This is a big deal. It is completely cleansing. And in fact, we see a little bit of Hebrew poetry here. In the Old Testament, when you read the Psalms, you'll often see a line that states something like, Matthew is beautiful. And then the next line would say something like, Matthew is incredibly good looking. And it's just saying the same thing twice, but it's saying it a little bit different. That's what's happening right here, except it's not about Matthew. It's about someone ultimately and amazingly better, and that is Jesus. It says, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. It's kind of saying the same thing, but just saying it again in even a more complete way. Your bodies are completely immersed, washed fully through, immersed in the water, and carried over and cleansed from your impurities, cleansed from your sin. That is what a faithful follower, that's kind of almost the reward a faithful follower gets. But in order to draw near to God, you go with a sincere heart, understanding your faith and knowing that, yes, I can go to God because of Jesus' sacrifice. And then you also go understanding that you've been cleansed of your guilt and you've been completely washed free, purified from your guilt by the water. Now, this is the total cleansing effect of the gospel. This is the total cleansing effect of the gospel. A faithful follower draws near to God. So for I'm assuming a lot of you, if not most of you, are Christians in this room. If you're not, this is step one. This is all I want you to focus on today. If you're not a believer in Christ, it's that you need to draw near to God, understand what he has done for you, that he died on a cross for your sins, believe in him, and guess what? When you believe in him, everything is forgiven. When you put your life and your faith in him, you experience freedom from that guilt, from the sin. It's an amazing thing that happens. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, the other thing that I think the last two points kind of help us think about is baptism. It points to baptism. When you ever hear in the New Testament of washing with pure water or being having bodies cleansed in some sort of way with water, it is a thing about baptism. It relates to baptism. And we know that baptism was not only something Jesus did, it's also something that Jesus commanded us to do. So a faithful follower draws near to God through baptism as well. So that's a challenge to you. I know some people, some sort of stigma about getting baptized when you're older. I don't know why. But baptism is really just a proclamation of your commitment to serve Jesus. your commitment to Jesus, and your being able to share a testimony of Jesus' cleansing work on the cross and how he's cleansed you of your sin. That's really all it is. It's a proclamation, but it's an amazing promise that we get to step into where we say, I am a Christian, and you just proclaim that to everyone. It's an amazing thing. So if you've not been baptized, think about that. That's something we are called to do. There's absolutely zero excuse to not be baptized. There's no excuse. You will never be able to come to me and say, Matthew, I don't think I should be baptized because of blah, 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 blah. I will always be able to tell you no, 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 no. Because I'll be able to say, Bible says, Bible says, Bible says, Bible says. The Bible never says don't do it. So be baptized. That's all I'm going to say on that. This drawing near to God, the last thing I want to say about drawing near to God is that you should have a well-trod path between you and God. If you picture God being your neighbor, you should not just he shouldn't just be in a fancy house beside you. He should be in a house beside you that the grass is destroyed because of how many times you've walked over to his door and said, God, I need you. And then you walk back, God, I need you. That's this idea of drawing near to God. It's a constant thing, a continual thing. And in fact, I believe it was A.B. Simpson who talked about wearing out the knee areas of his pants. I don't know what to call these areas. His pants. From being on his knees so much in prayer. And I don't know if you've ever done this. This hurts a lot. I know as you get older, I'm sure some of you are laughing at me, but this hurts me. I can't imagine how much it hurts you. But this hurts me all the time. I'm saying like it hurts everybody. I'm not saying we're all old. Goodness. Young people. But this hurts a lot. But the idea of drawing near to God is you do this so much that you actually wear out your knees. You wear them out because you're constantly saying, God, I need you. I don't know. I thought that was like a crazy picture when I was reading about that. I was just like, if there's one thing that A.B. Simpson really has pushed me, and it's that. It's a really, really great thing that he was always constantly in prayer with God on his knees at the altar. So, faithful follower draws near to God. The second thing a faithful follower does is that a faithful follower holds on to hope. Look at your passage. It's verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We have a hope that we need to hold on to. We need to grasp it and never let it go. A faithful follower has a hope that they will never, ever let go. And it's this hope that we get, that we have in Jesus' salvation. This hope we have that it's not by us that we're saved in any way. It's the fact that we're saved in Jesus, by Jesus, through Jesus. Hebrews 9:28. If you turn just a little bit over, 9:28 says this. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. He has already sacrificed himself for our sin. We have been cleansed of that. But, so we have hope in that sacrifice there. But we also have hope in his second coming. That he is going to come again. And when he comes again, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. We have a hope in God, in Jesus' salvation, in his second coming. We have a hope in eternity. I think this is a really important thing, that we have an eternal mindset. I think I messed up the slide order, so don't worry about changing it right now. I don't know if I added this in, I forget. But the hope we have in Jesus' salvation and in his second coming is this hope for eternity. We have a hope for eternity, where we're looking forward to a day without pain, sorrow, suffering, sin. For some of you here today, this might be what you need to hear. You might need to hear that there is hope. You might be seeing people you love pass away, having your bodies fail you. And what you need is hope, a reminder that there is something to hope in, someone that we hope in that we will never, ever, ever turn us away. Jesus, he is always there for us. He is comforting us. He is our sympathetic high priest who has been through what we're going through and is there to comfort us in it. And we need to hold on to that hope. In that passage, the second part of verse 23, it says, we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful. We have hope in God's faithfulness. We have hope in God's faithfulness. I totally messed up the screen. Sorry. Anyways, we have hope in God's faithfulness. God, he is the most faithful person in the world. There has never been anyone like him, never will be anyone like him. And we have a book that is littered with how we can have hope in God. It's page after page after page of how he was faithful to the Israelites. Even though the Israelites turned away from God, even though they were unfaithful to God, he was always faithful to his people. And he is continually always faithful to his people. And I think that's an amazing promise that we have. We have this hope in God's faithfulness. He will never abandon us. It's like a marriage, not marriage today, marriage back then when it actually meant something. Marriage to us, where it actually means something. I feel like marriage has been thrown across the coals lately. No one cares about commitment. Listen, it's so important thing. A marriage is a lifelong commitment. And we are the church, the bride of Christ. We are married to Christ. That's what a faithful follower is. They have hope because they know God will never leave us. He is committed to us, just like in marriage, that commitment you make when you got married to your spouse. You will never, ever leave them. That is one way in which we have hope. So a faithful follower draws near to God, and a faithful follower holds on to hope. Lastly, a faithful follower considers others. Let's read in our passage. 24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This section, I think, is what I really want you to take home. I think a lot of us here are Christians. I think a lot of us are drawing you to God. And in fact, when I was at Adult Fellowship the other day, praying for them, and I'm always struck by this when I go there, that I know that everyone in this room, that at Adult Fellowship, that is, everyone there is praying for me. I mean, they're amazing. So I know that we have some of the most amazing people who have drawn near to God every day. We have some of the most amazing people who are holding on to hope. And this last part, a faithful follower considers other. This word considers is huge. It's huge. That's why I could have said so many other words there that would have been cooler. But considers others, what it's talking about is not just a thinking about others. It's actually like a fixing your eye, your mind, and attentively looking at others. It's this intentionality where a faithful follower intentionally looks at others. So I think that's something that all of us can work on. I think as a church, I have heard things said that are not living up to this statement of considering others before yourself. A faithful follower considers others and considers others so that they can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. If you're sitting here today, I want you to hear that your main thing as being a Christian, you know, obviously is to draw near to God, but your main thing as a church is to love each other, not to enjoy the service, not to have your favorite music be played, not even to serve necessarily in ways. Your main point is to love each other. If you are not loving someone in this room right now, you are failing. There's no ands, ifs, or buts. That is a huge thing we need to get better at, is loving one another. Having your eyes fixed on other people and loving them. In that way, spurring them on toward love and good deeds. It's a two-pronged thing. We see them, we have our eyes focused on them, we love them, and we also have to have a relationship with them to spur them on to love and good deeds, or to do good deeds. So how does this look? How can we spur one another on? For younger people, 1 Timothy 4:12 talks about how we are to be examples. Be an example to those around you. To be an example of holiness, of godliness, of what it means to follow Jesus. if you're younger today, that is one way in which you can spur others on towards love and good deeds, is set them an example. You can also do this. 1 Peter 5 talks about this, by being submissive. Being submissive to those who are over you in the Lord and those who are older than you in the Lord. Being humble, not complaining. That is one of the hardest things. Today we have two generations generally in our church. We have young who think, you know, I have an equal right to know what I want to do. I can do whatever I want to do. My truth, my truth. I am who I am. And we have the older, my way is better. I've been doing it for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. It's the best way. No other way is good. And we have these two seemingly like contrary ideas. But what is amazing, what I have seen in this church, and what I hope we continue to do more and more, is that we see younger submitting to older, and older looking after the younger. That's, again, this 1 Peter is a submissive, humble, not complaining. I don't want to hear a young person. I'm probably one of the worst at this, where I complain. It's horrible, horrible, horrible. We complain about everything and anything. And we got to not complain. When we enter the church, we don't just want to not complain. We want to look and intentionally love everyone around us. And when you're older, you need to look and intentionally love everyone around you. And the way that an older person can care for a younger is right now, I was just reading a study that young people want mentors. Now, mentorship means something different than to everyone, okay? So it's not necessarily what it means. But young people are actually quite desperate to have people in a different generation come with them and say, you know what, I want to go for coffee with you. I want to hear what you're going through, and I will love you. It's not saying, I want to tell you what's wrong with you, what you're doing wrong, and why you should like hymns. It's saying, no, I'm going to, yeah, there we go. It took a little while for you to laugh at that one. Contemporary music. No, like that's not what it's about, right? But it is about going alongside one another, loving each other, having relationship with one another, and caring. Young people need older people to speak into their life. And right now what that means is asking questions. How are you doing? What's going on in your life? Tell me about that. How did that make you feel? You know what? That reminds me of something in Scripture. Boom, that's mentorship right there. It's not like you're telling them everything that's wrong. You're just telling them, pointing him, listening, and then pointing them to the truths of Scripture. This is the importance of the church. The church is so, so important. The church must be a place of love, a place where we come together and love one another. There's so many ways in which we show that love, but that has to be why we come together. Why you're here today is that you want to love one another. You want to love God, but love one another. Francis Chan has this really good little study. It's called Letters to the Church. In the back of it, he just lists off all the one another verses, in the New Testament. I just want to read off some of them, just a couple of them, just to give you a little bit of a hint of what the New Testament talks about when it talks about how we should interact with other people, especially other believers. Outdo one another in showing honor. Through love, serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Do not lie to one another. Bearing with one another. Forgiving each other. Teaching one another. Admonishing one another. Abounding in love for one another. Stir up one another to love and good works. Exhort one another every day. Do not speak evil against one another. Do not grumble against one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Keep loving one another. It just keeps going on and on. But those things are powerful sentences. How are you loving one another? The church is so important, and it must be a place that Jesus says, yes, you guys are living out John 13. You know, a new commandment I give to you, that you may must love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And how did he love us? He died for us. So we need to think about how can we love each other so we're actually dying for one another, you know, dying for them. I think it's just a really important thing also that we think of the church not as just Sunday morning, but that we realize we need to be continuing to be the church throughout the week. We live in a time where life is busy. It's busy, busy, busy. We're always busy. If you ever ask someone, how are you doing? They almost always say busy. Good, but busy. And we need to think about how can we be busy for the right things? We need to think about how can we be busy in our love for each other. And I think one of the things that's so important with the church is that we can encourage one another. The importance of encouragement. We need to encourage each other. And that means living life together more than just on Sunday. I mean, this is a huge thing we do and it's super important, but we need to get really good at living life together. And I think, especially the younger generation today, this is probably a really hard thing. And I was thinking about this as I was preparing the sermon. How can we spend more time together in a day when we're always busy? When we always have stuff going on, there's always something in our evenings. And I just had two thoughts, take it or leave it, but I was thinking, one, if you have kids and they're in some sort of, I don't know, extracurricular events, try finding ways where your kids can be with kids from the church. So that you can then, when you go to these extracurricular events, when you go to sports, games, whatever, you can be alongside other Christians and have a little time of encouragement. Another way I was thinking is, what if we didn't have so much pressure on ourselves when we invited people over? Instead of saying, hey, come on over to my house for 3 hours, we just said, hey, you all need to eat. It's almost 12. Why don't you come to Wendy's for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever you can do. Why don't you come over to my house for just 40 minutes on a weekday because we all have to eat supper. Let's just come over, have supper, then you can go off doing the other things you have to do in your evening. I don't know. Like, these are just thoughts I had. I'm really bad at these things. So I'm not saying that, look at me. I'm probably saying, look at others around. There's other people. Look at the Maticos. They're very hospitable. Oh, my goodness. Let's all aim to be Maticos in that. Let's all be hospitable. But not for the fact of just giving them good food, but for the fact of just living life together and therefore encouraging one another. Because you can't encourage someone you don't know. You can't encourage someone you've never seen do anything. You have to live life with them. You have to serve with them. So in doing this, to conclude, a faithful follower draws near to God. A faithful follower holds on to hope, and a faithful follower considers others. And in doing this, in doing these things, a faithful follower finds freedom. You find freedom. And maybe this is where you will see where you are falling short, where you need to maybe spend a little more time thinking about which one of these things is where are you finding freedom? Because freedom, when you draw near to God, you find freedom from your sin and your guilt. Are you hindered by shame? Draw near to God, because he brings freedom. We get freedom from fear of persecution, fear of death, because we know we can hold on to that hope we have in Jesus. And we find freedom from isolation when we actually say, hey, I'm part of a family here, a family that I love, that loves me. If we all made it our ambition to love each other, what a place would this church be? I know lots of churches, they're known for different things, many, many different things. But how cool would it be if Arendelle Alliance was known throughout the city of the church where their members loved each other? How cool would that be? How many people would you think would step in these doors because of that? I think we'd be packed. Now, this isn't to say that we're really, really struggling at this. This is to say that we are always struggling. We can always do better. But I want to encourage you, how can you love one another? And I'm going to end this off with just a real short, quick, easy way in which we can do this today. Now, you might think, man, this is totally a youth pastor thing, but I think this is always a good thing. I'm going to end with an application, and I'm going to make you do it right now. Classic youth pastor move. In the seats in front of you, I don't know how many there are, but in the seats in front of you, there are these contact cards. and on the back is an encouragement note area. I don't know if there's enough for everyone, but I want you all to take out one of those. If there's not enough, rip a piece of paper in half. I don't care, whatever you can do. I want everyone today, right now, to write out an encouragement to someone, not necessarily in your row, not necessarily near you, but someone here today who you have never written an encouragement note to before. This is the way the church shows their love one another. When you get one of these, if you've ever received one of these, it is such an encouragement, especially when it's someone that you're like, wow, I don't know if I've ever even seen them. You know, I don't think I've ever really talked to them much, but they noticed something I was doing. And they took the time to write a little note of thank you for doing this. I saw what you did. So if you can today, I encourage you, every one of you, before you leave, to write out a note, give it to them, put it in their mailbox, whatever. Write a note to someone. Look around. Look around the room. Be like, Holy Spirit, who should I write a note to? Who needs encouragement today? And write a note to them. Now, this is a small little thing in which we can love one another, but I want that to just be an encouragement and a way in which we can do that throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the year, that we can continue to love one another in a new way. Let's pray as we close.